want to know what God is doing. They want to know why he did fill in the blank. They want to know why he did that or how he will respond to this other thing. They want to know if he will punish this or punish them or reward this other thing or this other person. We want to know what God's up to. And I think if we all had the chance to sit down and hear God's thinking about things and hear his strategy or his objectives, I think we would enjoy that. Sometimes I wish we could know that sort of thing about, you know, the boss at work or the mayor in the mayor's office or the president. What are they planning? What are they doing? Why are they doing this? And why aren't they doing that? And certainly if we could talk to God and find out what he's considering, we would like to know those things. And the reason that we would like to find out is because God usually doesn't do things when we think he will or do what we think he should. And when that is the case, we wonder, what is God up to? Is he even paying attention? Has he forgotten me? Has he forgotten us? Is he punishing us? What's going on? What is God doing? I think the lost world also wonders about this. And you hear skeptics and atheists, and you find out essentially that they have concluded that God is late or he doesn't care or that he doesn't even exist. And people come up with logic and rationale, explanations to try to account for what God does. And often people say, well, you know, I guess God just doesn't see it. He doesn't see what's going on. Or he can't do anything about it. Or he doesn't want to do anything about it. And any of those wrong conclusions diminish God, and they turn him into something less than God. God will, of course, will not tell us everything that he is doing or will do. I've said this before, you've probably heard others say it, but if you could ask God any question and he gave you the answer to that question, I think oftentimes our question would be something like, you know, what's going to happen in such and such a situation next week? Where's my life going to end up? And if we could get an answer to that kind of question, we'd say, okay, well, that just raises a whole lot more questions that I didn't have until you gave me that answer. And it really wouldn't help us. It would just bring up more questions and more questions and more questions until we would essentially have to be God to know all the answers. And so God doesn't tell us everything that he will do or is doing. He will not tell us how he will respond to everything. But in our text this morning, he does tell us what he is up to. He does tell us what he's doing. The important part, the part that we can understand, the truly life-changing answer that we need. Would you like to know? Would you like to see what he is doing? From John 16 this morning, I want to answer the question, what is God up to? What is God up to? And I hope that you're ready to hear the answer and that you're ready to act on the answer. Because the answer will give you, it will essentially put the ball in your court. It will give you something to act on. I hope you haven't come merely to listen and add to your intellectual knowledge and walk away with the same life, the same plans that you always had. I hope you've come ready to believe what God says in his word. You don't have to believe my words, but you do need to believe God's words. I hope you've come ready to act on what God tells us. And that is how it will change your life. Let's pray, and then we'll consider, what is God up to? Lord, would you help us to act on the truth that you give us? The Lord uses the illustration of casting pearls before swine to illustrate how some people treat the truth when they are given it. Pigs don't appreciate the value of pearls. They don't understand it. They don't grasp the abstract and perceived value that man puts on pearls. And And so often, sinners living by their flesh do not appreciate the truth of God. They trample on it. They disregard it. They're blind to the real eternal value that is there in truth. I pray that we wouldn't have that response to truth today. Help us to have ears to hear, hearts to understand, faith to trust and believe it, and a willingness to obey and apply it. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. John 16, we're going to start in verse 1. Again, the Lord is speaking to his 11 apostles here. He's preparing them for the next few hours and years of their life. And he says in verse 1, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." He always does, by the way. God always tells us the truth. People say that they value truth, but often it just turns out to be they value what they want to believe is true. But God always tells us the truth. Verse 7, "It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Christ was telling his apostles some things that they didn't want to hear. And I will probably say some things to you today that you do not want to hear. Don't reject it just because you don't like it. I am glad that if I go to the doctor, he will tell me things that are true about my health, even if I don't want to hear them. I need to know the truth. We don't like it when God tells us the truth about our sin and our condemnation, but we need to hear it. He would not be God if he didn't tell us the truth. But people often just seek the things that they like to hear. Don't have that kind of heart today. Christ is telling his apostles some things that they were not glad to hear. He was revealing some sobering and distressing news about what was coming to them. He was saying, there are going to be people that persecute you, and even people that think if they kill you, God will be pleased with them. Just be warned. And we have similar kinds of warnings about the days in which we live. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. There are some similar verses in Scripture that tell us about the days in which we live. And we need to hear the truth. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. Paul writes to Timothy and says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Perilous, they're full of danger. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." I am grieved with the political climate in our world, in our nation especially. And it just seems like dog eat dog, and that's a phrase that's been in use for a long time about a lot of things. But I see a lot of the traits that we just read in 2 Timothy 3, I see a lot of those things in politics today. Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, unthankful, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, traitors, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And And it seems that everybody's just out for themselves, and they'll stab you in the back if they get the chance. They'll lift you up as long as it's helpful to them, and then when it ceases to be that way, they'll discard you and move on to something else. These are signs of the last times. And it's not positive. It's not righteous and godly. It's not what we like to hear, but it is what we need to hear. Look at verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is what we see in our world. And it's not a pleasant state of affairs, but it is true. And I'm glad that God tells us the truth. And we might respond to that picture and say, well, as God's people, are we just supposed to, you know, bunker down and try to hide ourselves? Some people try to, you know, put together nuclear bomb shelters, and I think it's good to be prepared, but we can have that kind of approach spiritually. Well, I just need to protect myself and to endure and survive and lay aside all these provisions for myself, either spiritual or physical, and hide myself from the danger out there. Some people do that, but it's to their own loss, because even though God is warning us, and he warned his apostles, Christ did, of resistance to truth from the world and of the trials and afflictions that will come to God's people, God is not defeated by that. He's not discouraged by that. He's not saying, you better run, you better hide, because it's going to get hard. We shouldn't be defeated or discouraged either. We should be aware, yes, this is coming, but Christ is greater. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There is true victory in Christ, in Jesus. And the Lord is saying to his apostles in John 16, you just need to know it's going to get difficult, but don't be defeated. God is up to something. God hasn't run away. God hasn't hid. He is working. He is present. He is engaged. He is still among us. He is still working, and he is undefeated, and we don't need to be defeated. We don't need to be discouraged. He is busy, and what is he doing? Well, let's look. John 16, let's go back to that chapter, John 16, verse 7. And in verse 6, he says, because I told you these things, sorrow hath filled your hearts. But I'm telling you the truth. Verse 7 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. You know, that ought to encourage us. In the Sunday school hour, we talked about fear and how we are so easily afraid. It's very natural for us to be afraid. And fear says, oh no, things are about to get worse. And so I have to do something to stop that. But I think it's really neat that the Lord is, this is the night in which he was going to be betrayed. Within 24 hours, he would be crucified, and the forces of evil would be celebrating. Yes, you know, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he's in the grave. We won! And I think that's the darkest day in world history. I don't know how it can get worse than that, how it can become a more bleak picture. But even in the shadow of these coming trials, the Lord is saying, this is going to make things better. It is expedient for you that I go away. Don't be discouraged. Yes, there's trouble coming, but don't be worried about it, because it's actually going to be a better state of affairs than you have right now. That's the kind of change that God always brings. When God does something in your life, he always makes it better than it was. But we think it's going to be worse. We look at the trials and we say, oh no, I've got to preserve my comfort, my security, whatever it is that I have. I've got to preserve it because it's going to be worse. No, when God works, it's always better. It's always better. Praise the Lord for that. That's encouraging. God is up to something. And when God works, he makes things better. So what is the Lord talking about here? First of all, what is God up to? In this time, the Comforter has come. He says this. The Comforter is come. verse 8, it says, when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And now, of course, this moment when the Lord spoke these words, it's in the past. And so now we can say the Comforter is come. It's not when, it's not future, it's not in prospect. He's here. The Comforter is come. He is here. This is a blessing. John 14, 26, we see who the Comforter is. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The Comforter is the Holy Ghost. 1 John 5, 7 tells us that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. The Comforter is the Holy Ghost. That's another name for the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost is God. So when Jesus is talking about the Comforter, he's talking about God, the Spirit of God. And now, ladies and gentlemen, we know the Comforter is come. He has come. He is here. God, in the form of the Holy Spirit, is come. He indwells the saved. He accompanies God's children everywhere they go. He gives strength and discernment and wisdom and joy. He changes us from the inside out, making us more like Christ. This is real salvation. Many people might focus on escaping hell, and that is future. None of us has had to escape hell yet. We're all still in this physical life. That future salvation, rescue from damnation to hell, that is still ahead of us. And if you're saved, that still needs to be done physically. It's been promised. And so in that way, it's guaranteed. I'm not saying it won't happen. I'm just saying it hasn't happened yet. But what has happened is, if you're saved, the Comforter is come. He is inside you. He is changing you. He changes your desires. He gives you illumination. He helps you to understand the scriptures. He gives you grace. And that is one of the powerful evidences of salvation. Many people try to clean up their own life. And they say, well, I'm working really hard at this. And yeah, you know, I make more decisions to follow God than I used to. So yeah, I must be saved. I mean, I love to worship God. I'm saved, right? Well, do you have the Comforter? Well, I'm not sure what that means. The Comforter is come. And if you're saved, he indwells you. This changing process, we call it sanctification. I've used that word. And I think we could call the process of sanctification, describe it as a weeding out. You know how weeds work in a garden? They crop up everywhere. And if you stay on that and stay up on that and you're picking the weeds when they're small, you can keep them under control. And if you really work at it, you can eliminate all the weeds that are at least currently growing. And the Lord weeds out more and more of our self-love and our priorities, which leaves only love for God and his priorities. If you're saved, you have two natures, your fleshly sinful nature, how we all are naturally, and you have the new nature, the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And sanctification is the process of God removing our own desires and our own tendencies to follow what we want and helps us to follow what he wants. Sanctification, living more and more like Christ. That's what the Comforter does. God's Spirit is here. He is among us right now. He has come. He speaks truth to our hearts, and he brings conviction to our minds. We just finished a week of teen camp, and I told the teens, I was talking about conviction. We use that word conviction a lot in church. Maybe you would say, well, I don't. Well, we often do, and we use the word, and I think sometimes we can forget that we're not really sure what it actually means. In a courtroom, conviction means the evidence has been presented and guilt is established. It's proven. The person did the crime. They are convicted, and everybody can see it. And if they're willing to acknowledge the truth, they'll see it too. They are convicted. And God does that for us about our sin. The Holy Spirit of God says, you're guilty. You see what God's word says? You violated that. You sinned. You have offended God. You have been selfish and wicked and sinful. And we say, I feel convicted. I feel persuaded. I know I'm persuaded that I am guilty. I am convicted. I know it's true of me. I know I deserve God's judgment. That's what conviction is. That's from the Spirit of God. The devil doesn't want you to be convicted over your sin. If you're feeling conviction, that's God doing it. That's God saying, look at your heart. Look at what God's word says. This applies to you. You're guilty. God brings guilt to our heart. That's the comforter at work. The comforter is come. He is the Spirit of God at work on this earth. He is the one who speaks to men's hearts. I can speak to your ears. I can't speak to your heart. God does that. He might even be doing it as I speak. I desire that he be speaking to your heart right now. He has come. And what is he doing? What is he speaking about? Look at verse 8. The Lord says, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The word reprove here, the word reprove can have different meanings, but here this word means to convince of a fault, really to convict, what I was just talking about with conviction, to make it manifest, to bring to light, to help to understand. It is the light that makes things manifest. Ephesians 5:13 says, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And there are heart issues that just seem so shadowy and vague, and we can never really get a handle on them. And then God's word comes in and we say, oh, now I see. Now I understand. It's so clear. The light of God's word shines on the heart. And we say, well, it makes perfect sense. That's God reproving of that thing. And the Lord says here that the Holy Spirit will reprove the world, will make manifest to the world, shine the light for the world to see what? Sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit will make things clear, these things clear to the world. And we need this. We need to understand sin and righteousness and judgment, because people have really widely varied ideas about these things. The Comforter is busy showing people what these things are all about. First of all, the Lord says in John 16:9, of sin, because they believe not on me. Why does the Comforter reprove the world of sin? Because the world does not believe on Christ. Man or woman, young or old, Jew or Gentile, all are still in their sins if they believe not on Christ. And I would say most of you here already knew that, but do you believe that? Well, I've heard that before. But if you have not believed on Christ, you are still in your sins, you are still an enemy of God, you are still condemned, you are still bound for hell. If you have not believed on Jesus Christ for salvation, you are not God's child. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That flies in the face of what some people say. Well, heaven and spiritual things are like a wheel, and we're all on the rim of the wheel, and heaven is the hub, and we all find a different spoke to heaven. We all find a different spoke to God. We can come to him any way we choose. You just do what works best for you, and as long as you're sincere, you'll find God. The Bible says that is false. The Holy Spirit says, I am reproving the world of sin because they believe not on me. If you have not believed on Christ, you are still in your sins. Well, you don't know me, Pastor. I am a good person. I may not know you, but I know that you're not a good person, because the Bible says none of us are. There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. I don't have to know the specifics of your life to know that you are not a good person. You don't have to know the specifics of mine. I'll tell you, I'm not a good person. Any righteousness we have is God's righteousness. And it only comes when you believe on Jesus Christ for salvation. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Well, God will accept my sincerity. I've mentioned this before, but it's such a heart-wrenching example. I talked to a woman a few weeks ago. How do you get to heaven? And she gave me an answer. You just work and do your best. And how do you know that that's true? Well, it's not about whether it's true or not. It's the fact that I believe it. I'm sincere. And many people live that way. And I can't overstate the fact that is not true. That is not how we get to heaven. And you can be the most sincere that any person has ever been, and you will still die without Christ and die in your sins and go to the wrath of God reserved for you in hell. The wrath of God abideth on you if you have not believed on the Son. That is what the Comforter is reproving. He is telling the world they are in sin because they have not believed on Christ. It's a simple truth, but so many people refuse to believe it. Acts 4, verses 10 to 12, it says, "Be it known unto you all," Peter is preaching, "and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This Christ is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You can't save yourself. Muhammad cannot save you. The Pope cannot save you. Buddha cannot save you. There is no person who can save you. Only Christ can save you. Have you believed on Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? If you haven't, you are still in your sin. You are still condemned. John 3:18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." If you believed on Christ, you're not condemned. But if you haven't believed, you are condemned. There are only two states, only two conditions. When you see that Christ is the only way of salvation, when you sense that conviction in your heart, that persuasion, that knowledge that you are a sinner in God's eyes, that is the result of the reproof of the Holy Spirit of God. I can speak to your mind, I can speak to your ears and give you intellectual facts, but when in your heart you know this is true, that is something that only the Spirit of God does. Only the Comforter, only the Holy Ghost can teach that to us. He is making your sin manifest to you. That is what God is up to. How will you respond? Let's go back to John 16, and we'll see the next thing that God is up to, the next thing that the Holy Ghost is doing. Verse 9 says, "Of sin, because they believe not on me; of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more." Again, to reprove, to make manifest, to reveal, to help to understand. When Christ walked on this earth, and he's still alive, it's easy to say when Christ lived. And we can mean his physical ministry and when he physically lived on the earth. He's still alive. He's a living Savior. There is no other Savior that can do that for you. Many religious leaders have lived and died and are gone, but Christ is still alive. He's just not on this earth. But when he was ministering on this earth and walking on this earth, he was the perfect representation of the Father. He, for all to see, Hebrews 1 tells us that. Speaking of Christ, verse 1 says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." Jesus Christ is God, who being the brightness of his glory, Christ is the brightness of the Father's glory, and the express image of his person. in upholding all things by the word of his power. Christ is the exact image of God the Father. You look at Christ, you're seeing God the Father. This is who God the Father is. Christ revealed that, and he ministered during a time when the Pharisees were highly respected as righteous men. People looked to the Pharisees and thought that was what godly righteousness looked like. But in fact, they were hypocrites and ungodly, and Christ exposed this. And he taught his listeners what true godliness is. But now, of course, Christ was leaving. He was going to be crucified. He was going to die and be buried and then rise again and ascend back to heaven and sit on the right hand of the Father. He wouldn't be physically on earth anymore. He wouldn't be showing what righteousness looks like. The Comforter would come, and now is come, to continue that work that Christ began. Jesus says, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, I'm about to leave, and the Comforter is going to come and continue this work. He's going to continue to show what righteousness is, real righteousness, not man's self-righteousness, not religion, real righteousness. The Lord, the Holy Ghost, is going to reveal that. I'm so glad that we have this example of righteousness. And we see the fruits of the Spirit. We see so many things in the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit helps us to see what is true righteousness and what is hypocrisy. The Lord goes on and says in verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Well, who is the prince of this world? Why is this important? Why is it important to know the prince of this world and he being judged? Look at Matthew chapter 4. We see some indication here of who it is and why. Matthew chapter 4. This is the passage where the Lord Jesus Christ is tempted. The Lord underwent the greatest and most powerful temptation that the devil could bring against him. And Christ, of course, did not sin. He is qualified and equipped to help us in our temptation if we'll go to him. But too often, we try to fight temptation in our own power and we fail. But the Lord doesn't fail. He always defeats temptation, and he did it here. Matthew 4, verse 8, again, the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Satan isn't God, but many worship him as such. Many do give homage to Satan. Satan has been allowed by God to have dominion over the people and the kingdoms that worship Satan instead of worshiping God. God has allowed Satan to have that power. He is the prince of this world, but he's not in control. God is in control. We see another reference to Satan in this way. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4 say, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Christ is called the Prince of Peace. Satan is called the Prince of this world. The best that the devil can give you is this world's pleasures. That's it. But we all know, if we're willing to admit, we all know how shallow and temporary those pleasures are. They wear off pretty quickly and we're left hungry, maybe even more hungry than we were before. That's all that the devil can give you. He's the prince of this world. Christ is the prince of peace. He can give you peace that lasts. Peace that is greater and rises above all the challenges that this world has for us. The Holy Spirit has come to reprove the world, to reveal to the world the judgment of God. And it's important for us to see that because the prince of this world is judged. It's important because Satan lies to people and tells them that sin is not punished, that sin will go unpunished. He'll tell you that you can sin and it will make you happy. You can sin and get away with it. Believing those lies will damn your soul and keep you in sin. Oh no, you'll have time later. Later you can be serious with God. For now though, you can enjoy this sin. It's better to ask for forgiveness than permission. That's a lie. It's better, you know, you can sow your wild oats. These are different cliches that are used. And you can go back to God later. It's not convenient now, but late, maybe tomorrow. You do it tomorrow. You know, God doesn't really care about these sins. These are little sins. Those are bad sins. You're a pretty good person. You're not like them. These are all lies. And the Holy Spirit has come to proclaim to the world that there is judgment coming, and the prince of this world is judged. No matter how powerful or how free he seems, he is judged. He is determined to be guilty. He will be held accountable. He will be punished. But there are people who deny this. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4 say, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming, Christ's coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. There have been sinners who think they're clever. And they say, if there's a God, I demand that he show himself. I'm gonna shake my hand in his fist. And if there's a God out there, let him strike me with lightning right now. And that doesn't happen. And they think that they've proven something. People say, the Bible's full of fairy tales. You know, Christians for thousands of years have been saying that Christ could come at any moment. Has he come yet? Yeah, I didn't think so. You can just deny all that. It's not true. But the Bible says there will be scoffers like that. Don't listen to them. The prince of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit reveals that Satan himself is decreed to be guilty, he's determined to be guilty. He is condemned. That's what a judgment is. The evidence has been examined, and here's the verdict. Guilty. Satan is guilty, and he will be punished. There is judgment coming. Don't follow him. Don't follow after him. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Revelation 20, verse 10 tells us what this looks like. It says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's not a leader you want to follow. He seems powerful. He seems like he has pleasures galore and can give you everything that your heart would desire. Don't follow him. Don't listen to him. The Holy Spirit has come to reprove the world of judgment. There is judgment coming for sin. Satan's fate is already sealed. His guilt is established and his sentence is settled. He is judged justly and with truth. Don't believe his lies. Believe what the Holy Spirit says. God doesn't want you to experience the same judgment. Don't follow the one who is judged. Follow the Lord. This is what God is up to. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is come, and he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness. We can change this because it's not future anymore. He reproves the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment of sin because they, the world, believe not on Christ. Of righteousness, because Christ has gone to the Father and we see him no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. This is what the Holy Spirit is constantly doing. He's revealing truth for us to see what the truth is. He's revealing sin, and that is part of what is true. We need to see our own sin. We need to see what real righteousness is. It's not the works of the flesh. It's not, you know, going and giving to the church and getting dunked in the water, baptized or sprinkled. It's not taking communion. That's not real righteousness. It only comes through salvation, Christ's righteousness, and he's revealing judgment to come. Punishment that all of us are bound for unless we are saved. I want to ask one more question about this passage. Who will the Comforter use to do this? Most of the message this morning has been directed towards people who are lost. If you're saved today, the Bible teaches that you are saved forever. You don't have to do anything to keep your salvation. That is another thing that most people don't believe. Well, you're saying I could go out and commit terrible crimes and still go to heaven when I die? Yes, because salvation and a home in heaven is not a reward for you trying your best in this life. You just do your best and you'll earn heaven. It's not what it's about. Salvation comes when you trust in Christ alone and turn, repent, change your mind about your sin. Yes, you could. Hypothetically, you could go out and do a terrible crime and still be God's child. Once you're born into his family, he does not kick you out of his family. You can't save yourself and you can't keep yourself in salvation. God gives you a new nature and you don't want to do those things anymore. So most of these things that I've said already apply to lost people. Have you been saved? The Holy Spirit is reproving you to show you the truth. But how does he do this? And I want to speak to the saved for a few minutes. These things that we've talked about are wonderful and life-changing things, not just physical life. They will change your eternity. Have you seen your sin and its terrible consequences? And if you say yes, then I would say the Holy Spirit showed that to you. He's working in your life. Have you seen God's righteousness in tangible and understandable form? What does it look like for God's righteousness? Well, we find it in this book. We find it in the life of Christ. And it's revealed to us through the Holy Ghost. Have you seen that with the eyes of your heart? That's what the Lord is doing. The Holy Spirit is doing in us. Have you seen the judgment that is coming on sin and sinners and the prince of this world? That persuasion that comes, that persuasion of judgment, is given by the Holy Ghost through the Word of God. The Comforter is carrying on the work of Christ. And who will the Comforter use to do that? Well, he's looking for the saved. He's looking for the saints. Christ was in, and still is, in heaven, but when he walked this earth, he was in bodily form. He wasn't a spirit. He had a physical body. He was truly man, still truly God. He was doing this ministry in physical form. And the Holy Ghost is looking for saints to continue on. I found it interesting to note 17 times in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 17 times Christ is recorded as saying the words, "Follow me." And we understand this, but the Lord is wanting every single child of God to follow him and continue on doing his work. He's not here anymore, but we are. And God is looking to use saved people to continue that work of Christ. Matthew 6:16-24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." If you're saved today, the Lord wants to use you to do his work, and the Holy Spirit will do it through you. The Holy Spirit of God, the Comforter, is reproving the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He is exposing the truth for all the world to see, and I believe this is why lost people become more and more shrill and deafening in their denial of truth because they can't explain it away. They're not satisfied in believing those lies. And they want it to be true so bad that they think if they shout loud enough, they'll feel better about it. But the Holy Spirit is saying, "No, it's not true." "Yes, it is." "No, it's not true. But I want to believe it." "But it's still not true." "You can believe it if you want, but you'll never be truly satisfied that it's true." You can get people to tell you all day long that you're a good person and that guilt will not leave you because that guilt is from God. You can try to convince yourself that sin satisfies you, but the Holy Spirit will continue to reprove you. And he's looking for saints to carry on that work. Unforgiven, unbelieving sinners need to know their guilt before God. Self-righteous sinners need to see Christ's righteousness. How will they see it? Lost people may never even pick up a Bible. How will they know about Christ and how Christ lived if they don't see it in our lives? Mocking and blaspheming sinners need to see the coming judgment of Satan. They need to know about it. How will they know if you and I, as God's people, do not carry on this work by the power of the Holy Ghost? The Comforter is looking for vessels to fill. He is looking for sinners to believe on Christ, to live like Christ, and to preach the message that Christ preached. You believe on Christ, you're saved. You're given the righteousness of God. It's not of my works. I am righteous before God, but it's not because of anything I did. It's because of what Christ has done for me. And now, because he has cleansed me, he has taken away my sin, I'm no longer guilty and destined for judgment and punishment, I can go tell others about how that can be true of them. You can't earn it, and I couldn't, and I didn't. But you may have the gift of God. The Lord wants saints that will proclaim these truths. What is God up to? He is in the business of revealing truth so sinners can be saved and sanctified, so God can use them to reveal truth to sinners. This is what he's up to. If you are lost, you need God's Holy Spirit to reprove you, to convince you of your fault, and to make it manifest. You need to be saved so that you can walk with God and be rescued from the punishment that is coming for Satan and all his worshipers. Well, I don't worship Satan. Well, if you reject Christ, it's the same destination. If you are saved, you need to surrender to the Spirit's work so that he can use you in his work, so that he can fill you and guide you and empower you every single day. It's a great work. It's the work of Christ. You and I will never be Christ. We'll never be as holy as Christ, as sinless. We'll never be on his level. He is God and we are sinners. But he can make us like him more and more, resembling Christ. He can use us to do the things that Christ did on this earth. It's an amazing thing. This is what God is up to. In a world full of tragedy and unanswered questions, this is what God is doing. Will you let him do that work in your heart? Will you see the truth that he wants to reprove the world of? And will you submit to his work so that he can use you to show others what the truth is? Let's pray. Lord, would you speak to our heart? Lord, I believe that there are some here that know what is true.